The patient, dead, didn't seem an arrival to the operating room, will now be operated upon. I will now make an incision around the stony heart area. I will remove the heart of stone. A new spirit will I put in, a heart of flesh. I will put my law within the patient, and I will write it on this heart of flesh. And I will be his God, and he shall be mine.
Who the Son sets free.
Who the Son sets free.
Whosoever the Son sets free.
Is free indeed.
Is free indeed.
Is free indeed.
Hi guys, Josh here. Welcome to season 2 of the Free Indeed podcast. Thank you guys so much for season 1. Thank you for listening. Thank you for sharing. I got so many testimonies. People walking up to me and telling me how much my podcast has helped, how much the words I say have encouraged them to live a life of righteousness that we as believers have been called to live, how much freedom they've been able to express and live because of the Free Indeed podcast, which has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. Just want to thank you guys so much. And welcome to season 2. Glad to have you guys here. And like the intro says, if you do not get it, the doctor was Dr. Jesus. And I was talking about how he removed our heart of stone, which was one that had sin in it, that had that sin propensity, that had that that was dead in sin, that saw sin as an opportunity. I remember when I was not a believer, sin was an opportunity for me. Like I looked forward to having opportunities to sin because I felt I was enjoying, quote unquote, gratifying the flesh was a way for me to relax. So I saw sin as an opportunity, and that was my heart of stone. And when you become a believer, that heart of stone is cut out, right, by Dr. Jesus. And the heart of flesh is put in, a heart of flesh that wants to obey God's will, which his laws are written upon. Do you understand? And that was an operation that happened on every believer. And it's very important to understand this, because it makes you see why the Bible can say, behold, a new person, a new creature, whoever is in Christ, a new creature, all things are passed away, all things are become new. So the Bible can say that confidently, right? You need to understand that something different happened. For instance, like when I got saved, my complexion did not change, my height did not change, how I speak did not change, my face did not change, nothing changed, my weight, nothing changed about me. But why does the Bible say new creature? Because the most important aspect of humanity, of a human, is not your flesh, it's your spirit, what is inside. Because when you die, your flesh will cease to exist, but what is true will continue to exist, right? The Bible says in Hebrews 11, it says, whatever we see is made from things we cannot see. So that world we cannot see is far more real and far more greater in being real than this world that we can actually physically see. So it's a true fact when the Bible says you are a new creature. Because when I got saved, I could remember who I was and who I am now. And there was a stark difference, a huge, huge difference. And it was just like we were two people. Do you understand? Like, it was just like we were two different people. I can see who I am now. I could see who I was when I got saved. And I could still remember who I was when I was not saved. Like, my decision processes, what excited me, what interested me, what I spent my money on, were two different things. So it was just like I was a new person, which I really was. Because like I said, when you die, the real you is going to come to the forefront. This is just a case. We're just having a case for this world. It's like a phone case. You can't now call the phone case the real thing when the phone is the real thing. Do you understand? So yeah, I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 2 from verse 11. And it says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure, right? Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, that is the surgery that the intro said, before I continue reading. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature, which is stony heart of flesh. This is the actual operation that happens in our hearts. So circumcision was like a shadow of what the real circumcision would be. That's what would take place in our hearts. Because if you think about it, circumcision was supposed to happen on the male genital, somewhere that nobody was allowed to see. It was always covered, right? So that's to show you that it was somewhere that you would not see, somewhere that nobody would be able to see. And cutting away of that foreflesh, and that foreflesh dries up and is dead, is a significance of the cutting away of that stony heart and is put to death, right? In fact, the Israelites, when they speak about who they were, they're like, remember when David was facing Goliath? He was like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That's to show you that they were set apart. They saw themselves as set apart, right? So that's what the oppression does. The oppression we have in Christ makes us holy. So many places in the New Testament, we are called saints. We are called saints of God. We are called righteous. We are called royal priesthood, the chosen nation. Do you understand? We are called children of God. We are called holy. And it's not because of our actions that we are called holy, but it's because of this operation that happened in our heart. Now we are holy. Right? We are holy. We are set apart. And the difference is so clear. It's so important for you to understand the difference, because when people hear holy, they feel like, oh, this is where you're supposed to act right. You're supposed to be righteous. You're supposed to be this. You're supposed to be that. But that's not what holy actually means. There's a rule of first mention where in Bible interpretation, it's called the rule of first mention. So where a word is mentioned for the first time, that's the definition you should take of it. So we'll see where holy was mentioned the first time. It was in Exodus 3 from verse 4 to 10. And it's when God was trying to get the attention of Moses, and it was a burning bush. And then he says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, that Moses turned aside to see the burning bush, he called out to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, that's God, don't come near. Take your sandals off your feet. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now, let me ask a question. Because when people think about holiness, they feel like, oh, holiness is avoidance of sin. If that's true, it poses a very, very salient question. Meaning, if holiness is avoidance of sin, what part of avoidance of sin did the ground that Moses stood on play? Like, what part? Let's be honest. What part did the ground that Moses stood on play in that avoidance of sin? Well, we will see that it played no part. So what does holiness actually mean? What does holiness actually mean? You know, when in 1 Peter 1 verse 16 it says, verse 15 to 16 it says, just as he who called you holy, for just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Right? So if we're saying that, okay, holiness is an avoidance of sin, what sin did Christ have to avoid? Did God have to avoid? Sorry, from the verse we just read, 1 Peter 1:16. What sin did God have to avoid to be holy? Right? What sin did he have to avoid to be holy? And what sin did that ground that God said, take off your shoe because you're standing on holy ground? What sin did it have to avoid because it was holy? Right? Its holiness is more than not sinning. It's included, right? But it's more than that. Moral excellence is included in holiness, but it's more than that. It's being set apart. If you remember, there's some items in the temple that were called holy. That's because they were set apart, right? So holiness is about being set apart, and that's what this operation did on us. So holiness is an attribute of God, and when he gave us a new heart, and a new spirit, right? He gave us this attribute of himself, which is holiness, because of what Christ has done to us. This is what Christ has done in us. So this new heart that we have been given is one that makes us holy, set apart unto God. Right? So that's why the Sabbath day is called holy, because it's set apart unto God. So it includes moral excellence, but it's more than that. So you have to see yourself as being set apart to God, set apart unto God. It's so important. It's so important, right? I want to read a verse that tells us, because of what we are now, this new heart that we have, how we're supposed to live with it, how we're supposed to live with the heart that we have right now. And in Colossians 3 from verse 5, I'll read from verse 5, and it says, live as one who has died to every form of sexual sin and impurity, right? Live as one who has died to desires for forbidden things, including desire of wealth, which is in essence the worship of idols. When you live in these vices, you ignite anger of God against the acts of disobedience, right? That's how you once behaved, characterized by your evil deeds. But now it's time to eliminate them from your life once and for all. Anger, fits of rage, all forms of hatred, cursing, filthy speech, and lying. Laying aside your old Adam self with its masquerade and disguise. That's, you've laid aside this heart of stone. Don't act like that. The people who act like that, the anger of God has been ignited against them. You acted like this before, and God's anger was against you. But now that God's anger is no longer against you, and your heart has been changed, put it aside. Now, the Bible can tell you to do that because of the new heart you have. It's not telling you something you cannot do. In verse 10, it says, for you have acquired a new creation life, which is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you, giving you the full revelation of God. That is what we are. That is who we are in Christ. That is who we have become in Christ. So now that you have the new heart, the old one is dead. That heart of stone has been put to death. That faulty heart has been replaced. The faulty heart, the heart of stone that wants to sin, that sees sin as an opportunity, has been put to death and ceases to exist. Now live a life with the heart that the new heart Christ has given you, the new heart you have received in Christ. This life you live is one that wants to obey God, that wants to be righteous, that does not want to sin, hates sin. Do you understand? Because I remember when I got saved, and the same opportunities that I would see as sin, the same things that I was seeing as opportunity to sin, were the same things that I did not want to do. I just found them very disgusting. I did not want to do them. And it was because when I got saved, I renewed my heart. I found out about this new heart that had been put into me, and I walked in it. Now, for you to be able to do that, you have to understand, right, that it is no more about what is sin and what is not sin. It is now about who you are and who you are not. Because when you're thinking about sin, what is sin and what is not sin, you are coming under the law. And we who have been saved, we who have been transformed, are no longer under the law. Are no longer under the law. We are no longer under the law. So Paul was trying to explain this in Galatians, and he said, Galatians 3 from verse 23, he says, before the way of faith in Christ, that's before this new heart you receive, he said, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. So now, the law was a guard over that stony heart, right? Before the new heart would be able to be made available to us. That's what he's saying. Now, he said, let me put it another way. I'm reading from, continuing from verse 24. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came, right? It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. Now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. This is what he's trying to explain to you. There's the way of faith in Christ. For you to get a new heart, you have to believe in Christ. That's faith. Put your faith in Christ, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. You believe in him. You believe he's the Son of God. You believe he died. You believe he rose again. You believe he's coming again for you. You put your faith in him. Now that is the access, that is the consent form for your operation. Now you'll be put under. Once you've been put under anesthesia, the Lord will be able to operate on you. Remember that verse you read in Colossians that it says, you are the procedure of circumcision was to cut away that stony heart and put in you a heart of flesh. That's what he's trying to say. And before that operation could take place, before you could put your faith in Christ for that operation to take place, the law was a guardian to guard that heart of stone, so that heart of stone knows that there's something wrong. There's something wrong. We need a heart of flesh. We need a heart of flesh. We can't achieve holiness. We can't. And that same law is what is active in unbelievers' hearts. It makes them see that, okay, by myself, I fail. By myself, I'm not holy. By myself, I'm not righteous. I need a savior. I need a new heart. That's what the law, that's what the Lord does in unbelievers' hearts. But for the believer, the law has done its job because you have been brought to the way of faith. Now, the word guardian here was used in Greek as a schoolmaster that was able to walk the child from the home to the school. Now, when the schoolmaster has done his job from taking the child from the home to the school, the schoolmaster's job is done. So when Paul said the law is our schoolmaster, he's saying the law pointed us to school, which is Christ, which is the new heart in Christ, pointed that we needed a new heart in Christ. And the law made us run to that new heart in Christ, come to an end. Because when I was in the world and I was at my end, I was at my end, I was like, I need help. I need God to intervene and help me. I've tried everything. Nothing works. These addictions I'm going through, nothing has been able to save me from it. I've not been able to stop, and I'm going deeper in it. I'm dying. I need help. That was the law showing me you are not worthy enough. You are not, in yourself, you are not enough. You're not self-sufficient. And that law pointed me to Christ. The Lord did its job in my life by pointing me to Christ. And immediately I came to Christ, the law ceased for me. It ceased for me. So it's not about now what is right and what is wrong. It's about who I am and who I'm not. Right? I'll give you an example. Recently, I was counseling a lady who was going through sexual morality issues, and she was crying and then begging, please help me and stuff. And as she was crying and pouring out her heart to me, telling me the things she's done, the bad things she's done, the sins she has committed, sexual sins she has committed, she was crying. And then the devil said, he whispered in my ear, I should go and sit down with her, as beside her, because it was like a table between us. I should go and sit down beside her and let her rest her head on my shoulder, and then her hand, put her hand on my lap, and I'll put my hand on her own lap, and then we'll rub each other, and then we can now kiss, make out, and have sex. Can you imagine how mentally depraved the devil is? That in this moment where this lady is crying for help, right? And rather than me, allow God to use me as a vessel to point her to who she is in Christ and how free she is from this thing. The devil is trying to get me to allow him use me to make her drown in the same thing she's asking for freedom. It was such a disgusting thing that the devil was asking me to do. It was trying to tempt me to do. But because I know who I am, because I know who I'm not, it's now not the thing of what is sin and what is not sin for me, right? It was a thing of who I am and who I'm not. I know I am not that person who used to see that as an opportunity to sin. Those things disgust me now. I'm somebody who has been made to have self-control, to think of things that are righteous, to be holy. Do you understand? I have a new heart that is filled with love, So the love I feel towards this girl who is going through what she's going through is a holy love. A love that is trying to show her who she is in Christ. To make her live. To show that she can live above this sin. So because I knew who I was, I knew that that thought is not mine. Because the Bible says in Philippians, it says, whatever is righteous, whatever is holy, whatever is commendable, whatever is good, think on these things, right? And because of that, I know my thoughts in Christ cannot contain that. So I've been able to separate who I am not and who I am. And because I've been able to separate it, whenever a suggestion comes up that does not tally with who I am in Christ, I can say no to it because that's not who I am. So it removes this sin consciousness mindset from you. When you understand the fact that, okay, you're no longer under the law. It's not about what is right and what is wrong. It's about who you are and who you are not. Now, the Bible is replete in the New Testament with verses telling you, in the epistles specifically, telling you who you are. That's why you need to have a very vibrant Bible study life. Because you see who you are. You look into the perfect law of liberty, like the Bible says, and you can see yourself like a mirror and not forget who you are. So that when you go out, the devil brings contradicting views, you can say, no, that's not who I am. The same way Jesus was able to overcome the devil's temptations. The devil comes to ask questions. If you are the Son of God, if you are a child of God, his temptations pose a sort of that same kind of question, trying to ask or attack who you are in Christ. Now, because you know who you are in Christ, you can say, no, that's not who I am. This is who I am. And you walk in it. So it's very important to understand that you have a new heart. That heart of stone, who you were before, has been killed. You're a new person. Your weight might not have changed. Your complexion might not have changed. You look at yourself in the mirror. You look at yourself in the mirror and you say, I'm the same person. But you actually are not. You read the Bible, you realize that there's a narrative world that is different from this objective world. The narrative world says, like in Hebrews, where it says, we know that the things seen were made from things not seen. That's the narrative world. The narrative world that Jesus Christ came from. The narrative world and the objective world, they touch in Christ. Because Christ, who created the world, came into the world. He entered into time and space. And he died for our sins. That's God coming to die for our sin. So because we know there's a real world. See, the truth of the fact is that everybody on this earth will live forever. But it will depend if you have life, which is life in Christ, or you are dead. You are dead in sin and you will live in hell, burning forever. So the only difference is, have you accepted Christ? You have life, eternal life. Are you dead in sin? Sorry about that. Are you dead in sin? You will be dead and continue in your death in hell, burning forever. So you need to understand the difference of who you are and who you are not. Once you understand this difference, you are able and enabled to live in that person that you have become. This understanding gives you a choice. It presents with you the option. Because now you feel like, whenever the thought comes in, okay, this is my thought. Because it's my thought, I will just commit the sin. But it's not your thought. You have to understand that you do not have that mind anymore and confess it. The problem is, once you now accept it as your thought, think about it and allow yourself to fall into sin. If not, listen to last season where I spoke about the power of imagination and how the devil uses random thoughts to make us try and accept it as our thoughts and we'll fall. Listen to it. It's called that podcast episode is called The Power of Imagination, to help you understand the thought life of a believer. You have to understand that every thought is not yours. Every thought that is not consistent with the word of God is not yours. When the suggestion comes, you have the power to say, no, this is not my thought. Even when you start thinking it, you can't stop yourself and say, no, this is not my thought. This is not who I have been made to become. The new me. This is not the truth. This is not true. Right? So understanding the fact that you have a new heart, you are a new person, gives you the ability to live a righteous life. A life above sin. A life above sin consciousness. You need to remove it from your mind. Don't be conscious of sin. Because if you are conscious of sin, what you think about is what you become. I've given this analogy so many times, but it still holds water. Peter was in a boat along with the other disciples. A lot of them were fishermen, and they were scared they were going to die. That should tell you something. If sailors fishers who are very skilled at sailing and spend a large part of their lives, their job, their 9-to-5 is to be on water, and this water, they are scared about it, they feel like they're going to die, it should tell you how bad the storm was. I think it's maybe the book of Bible stories when we were young that shows, oh, it was just a small boat and it was just like a small storm. It was a ship and it was a huge storm, right? And then Jesus walks casually on this storm, and Peter sees him and says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And he tells him, come. And Peter walks on water. As long as he's focused on Christ, that is who we are in Christ. As long as he's focused on Christ, he walks on water. The moment his focus shifts to the waves, to the storm, to the sea, he starts sinking. And that's what a lot of us do. We focus on who we are not. We focus on the sin, focus on the problem, because of the low mindset we have, because of the sin consciousness we have. You have to get yourself out of that mindset and focus only on Christ and who Christ says you are. Once you're able to focus on who Christ says you are, you will walk on water. It's now no longer about what is sin and what is not sin. It's about who you are and who you are not. That's the difference. And that's what I want you to take away from this. To understand the fact that you have a new heart. Dr. Jesus has operated on you and given you a new heart. And that new heart does not want to sin. Doesn't think evil thoughts. Whenever those thoughts come in, remember that they are not yours and you can say no to them. And that's how you overcome temptation. Understanding who you are and who you are not. Removing yourself from that sin consciousness. What is right? What is sin? What is not sin? It's not about that anymore. It's about who you are in Christ. And who you are has been made to walk on water as long as your focus is Jesus. So the very next time you feel tempted to do something that you are, to do something that does not confirm who you are in Christ, remember and say no. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed.